Good morning. I'd like you to turn with me to the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 22. And we'll read from verse 35. And he said to them, "When I sent you without money bag, knapsack, and sandals, did you lack anything?" So they said, "Nothing." And he said to them, "But now he who has a money bag, let him take it, and likewise a knapsack, and he who has no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say to you that this which is written must still be accomplished in me." And he was numbered with the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end. So they said, "Lord, look, here are two swords." And he said to them, "It's enough." Let's just look to the Lord briefly for his blessing upon us. Father, we acknowledge, Lord, that this is your word, that all scripture is given by inspiration and is profitable for reproof, for doctrine, for proof, for instruction in righteousness, Lord. We thank you that we can learn from every portion. And so, Lord, we just ask this morning you'd open our understanding and our hearts, we pray, to receive what you might have for us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. This is an odd little scripture. It doesn't seem to fit anywhere. If this was taken literally, we don't see anywhere in the rest of all scripture where the apostles or the rest of the disciples or any of the other Christians provided themselves with money bags. Everybody was just like, you don't read about it. And I don't believe that this is to be taken literally at all. The Lord often spoke in parables, didn't he? Preaching, teaching in parables. And there's no record of any of the disciples acquiring these literal items and using them and reminding each other that they need these particular items. But these are what I would call supplies for the road. And that's my heading in this in my little Bible here, supplies for the road. The Great Commission, if you'll turn briefly there, we'd like to look at that Matthew chapter 28. We have the Great Commissions called, and verse 18, Matthew 28:18, and it's familiar to you. "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.'" All authority is given unto me. And they're sent out there, and their commission was to be preaching, teaching, and making disciples of all nations. It's a tremendous task. And not only that, but we think of the extent of the length of that road. Until the end of the age, how long would that be? There is indeterminate. There must be resources for those that would be to follow the Great Commission, to carry it out. There must be resources in order for them to carry out the Lord's commission. Now, his purpose, I believe, if we take this as a parable, and I think we have every right to do so and every reason to do so, even if it's just for an application. I can't see a literal application or a literal fulfillment of this, but we'll take it as a parable or an application for our purposes this morning. Now, the purpose of the Lord in doing that is to prepare these his disciples for the road ahead when he's no longer going to be with them. And he mentions that there, the things concerning me have an end. Before that, verse 37, it says that he was numbered with the transgressors, for things concerning me have an end. There he points a very brief look at the scriptures of Isaiah chapter 53, the suffering servant, and there it would be prophesied that he would suffer with the transgressors, but that in the end he would triumph. And that is what he's saying, and these things then, for these things concerning me have an end. Here they will be accomplished here in this life, in this world that I'm in, and I'll be finished here. He will be no longer on the earth with them. He would be, he says in the commission, Great Commission, he would be with them in spirit, but they as believers, they'd have to draw their supplies from him where he is seated in the heavenlies. When he asked them, he said, when I sent you out, I was here with you. Did you lack anything? They said, no, nothing. His word was sufficient. If he said, go and do this, they found that there was a home there waiting for them when they preached the gospel. People invited them in. If there weren't, they moved to the next place. It was as though the word of God went before the disciples and supplied all their need according to the word of the Lord. But now, he says, it's things concerning me here, they're coming to an end. He won't be with them anymore. He graciously met all their needs when he was with them. But a great change now is going to take place. It's the upper room. He's sitting there. It's just before they leave the upper room. As a matter of fact, it's after they had eaten the bread and drunk the cup. Only Luke records this short little bit of instruction before they leave the upper room and head down through the darkened streets of Jerusalem and then out onto the Mount of Olives. He gives them this little bit of instructions, supplies for the road. When he's gone, they'd be thrown on their own resources. But they were told to wait. They were told to wait in Jerusalem until you be empowered from on high. These resources were not ordinary resources. They're not literal resources. They are spiritual resources, as we'll see. Wait until you be empowered or endued with the Spirit of God from on high. You'll need that. And so we have, as it were, all things we need in Christ. You know, we read Ephesians chapter 1. It says, we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. But how do we get those spiritual blessings? Sure, they're ours. But it's like having money in the bank. Unless you actually make an effort and go to withdraw that money, it's of no value whatsoever. How then do we withdraw from God the needs that we're going to, the supplies we're going to need for the road? How can we obtain those spiritual blessings? It really requires an exercise of our souls. The Christian life is not one of passivity. We don't wait for things to happen. We're told to watch and to pray. It requires exercise of soul. It requires the marshaling of all our resources, drawing from his resources to accomplish his will through our lives. It's not a passive thing. God hasn't just picked us up by the scruff of the neck and just carrying us along, or picking up like a baby that needs to be carried from time to time, a little nursling. It can't walk, it can't even crawl. We're not babies. He had been with his disciples now for 3.5 years. They were babes when he first started, but they had learned a lot about him. But now they were going to be on their own as he was going to leave them. And they're going to have to find their own resources. And they're going to find them where they are. They won't come from within. Our service here, and the service of which the disciples carried out after the Holy Spirit came, was an entirely different principle. Entirely different. When the Lord was with them, he could make miracles happen. But when they had to go out by themselves, there was a new principle. There was a new life. And the principle is active faith in our service for him. The scripture says we are saved by faith, initial faith, when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We see that the gracious message of the gospel, we receive that into our hearts. But then that's only the beginning of faith. Our whole lives, the just ones shall live by faith, is what. Well, enough of the preamble here. Let's see some of these resources. First of all, they got a money bag, a purse or money bag. That speaks of wealth, doesn't it? Those speaks of resources that are going to perhaps meet every contingency, every type of situation we might come into. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, he said, "My God," or to the Philippians rather, he said, "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." How do we seek those things which are above? How can we draw from those riches of glory? You know, we can't maintain a Christian life based upon keeping laws and principles. That's poor food for the Christian. It's impossible for the Christian life, which is based on the principle of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. It's impossible to be fed by that. We need the riches of glory. Not only that, we need the riches of grace we read about often too. And those are understood and perceived by hearts that are willing to humble themselves, that the grace of God might be poured out upon them. But grow in grace, Paul exhorted Peter exhorted those scattered tribes and us, even as Gentiles, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Grow in grace. It's not something that's static, that we see receive at one particular time in our life, and then that's sufficient to do us the rest. No, we need lots of grace. And in our application here in carrying out the Great Commission, when we hit the road, if we're not preaching Christ, if we're preaching a kind of a wooden kind of gospel, rather than a living Christ, we're not going to have much effect along the road. We need riches to pull out of the bag for the people we meet. And grace needs to be poured out upon us. So we need the money bag, the riches of the money bag. Look at Isaiah chapter 55, verse 1. "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the water, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. The thirsty one is going to come. But who's going to supply that? Only those with the wealth. Come. Buy. You don't need money because the evangelist is there. He's going to supply that need. He's already exercised and has the wealth of grace and glory of the gospel in his bag. And he'll give it to you. Anybody who's thirsty. You know, we often spend a lot of our time criticizing the things in the world, people in the world, things that are going on, criticizing. We need to evangelize, not criticize. It's an opportunity. The world is crying out for the wealth that we have carrying in our bags. Or do we have any in our bags? Take a bag. The Lord said, you better get a bag. You're out in the road. You won't be able to meet the needs that you're going to find out along the road if you don't have the riches of the glorious gospel and the grace of God. You'll be impoverished. You'll be like the beggars on the road. You'll be asking for them for money. John 15 and verse 7. See, our carrying out the commission we have, it's our service is in a different plane altogether. Verse 7 of chapter 15, John 15, verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. There's the exercise. How do we obtain what we need? Sometimes you need to agonize before the Lord. There may be things in your life that are blocking that. The Lord actually freely giving you something. And so in John, he says there, ask. James says, you have not, you're impoverished because you ask not. And when you do ask, you ask for the wrong motives. You see, and so James really straightens us up here about what we should be asking for in very blunt language. It's that we might have our money bags full. Full of the knowledge of the Lord Jesus in all his grace and his glory as he is at the right hand of God the Father. We're not preaching some type of dead wooden doctrine. It's the living Christ. He said, lo, I am with you until the end of the age. I'm with you. But he's not carrying them like a baby. He's with them as a fellow, as a worker along. We're workers together with him, as it were. He's coming along the road too. But he expects us to be able to stand up and act like mature Christians that we ought to be. And then he says here we got a knapsack or a pack sack or scrip, as I guess what the King James has it. This is actually where they would store the food supplies. And it really needs to be stocked for any situation. I know that when I have done some hiking and little mountaineering and so on, we had planning our food was one of the most important things. We knew exactly how many calories we were going to burn in that day and what type of food we'd have to get those calories. We didn't want to carry any more than you had to, because you're carrying these sometimes up steep, in the steep mountains. But you wanted enough to supply and for any contingency. And even if you go on a small hike, you must make sure that you take something for an emergency or contingency or for someone else. You see? So for any situation, we need our knapsack prepared. We don't know what the situation is going to be sometimes. And so you need to prepare. What is this, of course? The food there is the teaching and scriptures. And every one of us is a teacher. You remember in the Song of Solomon, the beloved tells his lover, says, bring your little flock of goats. Now, she was a young believer at that point. But even she had a little flock of goats. Bring them and feed them where the other shepherds are. You see, we all are discipled by someone, or we're discipling at the same time. We need to both be able to teach and to be teachable. And so we need our bag. But how do we get our bag? How do we prepare that? I mean, Paul, he had a big bag. The Apostle Paul was ready for any contingency. As much as in me is, I am ready, he said. He preached and taught both Jew and Gentile to the maximum, to the best of his ability. To everything what he had, but he was prepared. He had something in his bag. It didn't come out of the air. He spent 14 years in Arabia, I understand. He tells us. The Lord Jesus spent 30 years in Nazareth. Was his bag full? Inexhaustible supply. You study the life of the Lord Jesus and you'll see that he had the perfect word in season and out of season. He was always ready, and we should be as well, to give an answer to those who question us. In other words, we need to be fed from the word of God. We need to meditate so it becomes part of us, so that it's the word of God. Now, too often, and I've been guilty of this too, you know, you get a framework of certain Christian belief, and that's what you, it's like a template that you, it's going to meet every need. People are driven from you because not. To have real spiritual food for people, it's not going to turn them away. It's going to convict them. It's going to encourage them. It might enlighten them. Might do all kinds of things. But it's a type of food that is going to be a real help. And where do we get that food? It must be food that we ourselves have partaken of. How can you recommend something to someone that you've never experienced yourself? Never eaten yourself? Can't do it. We must make the Word of God real in our lives before we can make it real in anybody else's life. Can't be secondhand. It can't be, you know, leftovers pulled out of the fridge and heated up and given to somebody that is very important. It's got to be something that's fresh. And we need varied food supply. You got babies. We got milk for the babes and meat for the mature. We've got pasture for the lambs and for the sheep as well. And one of the hallmarks of great leaders was that they were able to feed the sheep. David, he was taken from feeding the sheep to feed God's heritage, nation of Israel. Peter, feed my sheep, the Lord Jesus said. So there's that. Sandals, our walk. No more servants, but sons. Sandals speak of walk, our walk, doesn't it? We serve as bond slaves, but we walk as sons and daughters of the Most High God. The prodigal. The prodigal came back into the father's house, and the father said, bring forth the sandals, the The servants were not allowed to come into the house with their sandals on. They had to be taken off. But this son was given sandals. It was a new walk. We serve as bond slaves, we walk as sons, with all the dignity of the Son of God through this life. So when somebody sees you coming, sees a Christian coming down, they should be all in the dignity that is given to him by the eternal Son of God. We are his sons. We're sons of the Father above. Then we have a sword. And he says, if you don't have one, sell your garment. What does a garment usually speak of? Garment speaks of status, doesn't it? The clothes make the person. How a person's dressed is often how they're perceived. The idea here is that if you are unable to use the word of God in conflict, the sword in conflict, then you better sell some things that are hindering you from acquiring an effective sword. That is, the idea of self-importance. That's the outer kind of person, isn't it? It's what we appear to be on the outside. That needs to be stripped off. You can't put on the armor of God and take the sword of the Spirit until you take off that outer garment. It had to be. He said, if anybody that doesn't have a sword, you better sell it and buy one. You're going to need it. Because this speaks of conflict. The road ahead has some dark patches. There's some potholes. Have anybody read Pilgrim's Progress? If you haven't ever read Pilgrim's Progress, you should get yourself a copy and read it. Wonderful book. John Bunyan's book. There's conflict ahead. And we need to surrender, as it were, every worldly advantage, taking off the garment in order to take the sword of the Spirit to be effectual. The sword of the Spirit is just that. It's not we wrestle not against flesh and blood, Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6. But against principalities and powers, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Peter, remember the night in the garden? He was the one that probably had one of those swords, didn't he? There's two swords that he said. Peter was one of them that had one. What did he do? He leaped to the Lord's defense. And he took a swipe at Malchus's head. Malchus just ducked slightly, and off came his ear. That's why some think that Peter was left-handed. That's the only way that could work, unless he came from behind, but he wouldn't see him. So, and I'm sure Peter wouldn't chop somebody's head off from behind. So they're probably left-handed. These are the mechanics. Somebody's looked at this very closely. Not important. The important thing is that in the flesh, Peter couldn't even kill one man. On the day of Pentecost, when he pulled out the sword of the Spirit, there were 3,000 slain, sinners slain. 3,000 brought to know the Savior. That's the difference between the sword of the Spirit and the efforts of the flesh. The sword of the Spirit is not... It is just that. It's the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Oftentimes, when we talk about sword play, learning how to use the sword, one of the things that we often forget about the sword of the Spirit, and we quote the verse, but we don't apply it, It's in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. It says here, for the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even into the even to the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And then we stop there, don't we? We like that, but there's verse 13. And there's no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. All things are naked and open. It's a two-edged sword. It cuts both ways. And here, it's perceived as cutting within, to exposing the heart of the one who's wielding the sword itself, as it were. What is the difference between the soul and the spirit? Well, for a worldling, there isn't. It's all chaos. It's darkness. Read your manuals of psychiatry and psychology, and they haven't got a clue what's going on. It's all darkness. But when the Spirit of God comes in, and enlightened by the power of God, and the gospel comes in there, there's a separation. Now we know it's of the soul. That's a soulish kind of action. That which is only of the emotions, of the feelings, of the lower order of things. And there's a separation there now with the new life. But it's not the sword of the Spirit is going to come within, and it opens us up and exposes us to the very eye of God and ourselves. That's the purpose of it, that we might see ourselves. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Expose any wicked way within me. That's a warrior's cry. Because without it, sword play would be useless against principalities and powers. Because if our hearts are not searched and our hearts are not right, we could pick up human doctrine. And we could appear to be swinging the sword, and we could be more dangerous than anybody. We could endanger our brothers and sisters by swinging a sword that we have no understanding about, unless it's exposed our own hearts. Now, his time, the disciples here, he says, here's two swords. The disciples did not have any understanding what the Lord was talking about. He just says, it's enough. In other words, it's enough for now. Let's be going. Rise, let us go. They would understand later on what he had talked about. But then, that was not the time. Enough, he says. Let's go. And so his time on earth was, in a sense, it was unique, and it came to an end. It was not intended to continue here, his life. In there, he could only take a small band of 12 disciples. But now, we could multiply that by thousands. Because he's, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. And that statement is as good as in India, as it is in Indiana. It's good anywhere. Wherever men and women will provide themselves for the journey ahead, they'll be able to fully carry out the great commission that the Lord has called us to. But they must make this our own. Otherwise, we won't be equal to the demands that we will meet on the road. And we won't be able to supply the needs to others in carrying out the Great Commission in preaching, teaching, and making disciples. Father, we thank you again for your grace to us. We pray, Lord, that we might take take these things to heart. We thank you for these visual lessons, Lord, of the money bag and the knapsack, the sandals and sword. Help us, Lord, that indeed the lesson of the sword might have its way, first of all, in our lives, that you might search us. We might be in real humility, Lord, take up your service, that we might glorify your Son, who is the greatest servant of all. And so, Father, we ask your blessing upon us now. Bless our time together in fellowship and the things that we will partake of, Lord, and refreshments, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.